Last week, we began a series of messages called Treasure. And it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, where it says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And so the three treasures that I wanted to speak on are faith, hope, and love. And last week we began the series by talking about faith and the importance of faith. Well, today we're going to talk about hope and the importance of hope. You see, the need for hope is a universal need. Someone recognizing the importance of hope made the comment that people can live 40 days without water, or without food, I should say, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Obviously, it's an exaggeration, but you see the point. Hope is a universal need. In fact, the Bible tells us, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Years ago, off the coast of Massachusetts, there was a naval operation that was taking place. And in the course of that operation, a ship accidentally rammed one of our subs, disabling it on the bottom of the sea. There was a crew of 42 men that were trapped in that tin can. Immediately, there was a rescue crew that was dispatched, and a group of Navy divers made their way down to the submarine to see what they could do to help. And as they were moving closer and closer to the submarine, they began to hear. And one of the divers recognized it as Morse code. And so he came closer to the sub, and he listened. And then he began to make out the words, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" You see, if there was hope, then that would be all that it would take for that crew to hang on. But if there was no hope, they would have given up. Is there any hope? Some of you that are here today are facing difficulties in your own lives, and you're tempted to ask the same question. Is there any hope? Hope is a universal need. For without hope, the heart grows sick. And there are many things in our lives that can cause hope to be deferred. Maybe you've been praying and you haven't seen an answer come yet, and your heart's growing sick. Maybe you have experienced an economic setback, or maybe the doctor is called with a bad report. Maybe there are relational difficulties. There are all sorts of challenges and troubles that we face in life that can cause us to give up hope and our hearts to grow sick. Well, friends, hope is a necessity. Life is filled with difficulties and trials, and even our own immediate futures are unknown. And because of those realities, hope is a constant necessity. I want to say that again. Hope is a constant necessity. The state of our world tells us of the importance of hope. Much of the world is gripped in poverty. Much of the world doesn't know where their next meal is coming from. Much of the world does not have fresh drinking water, has no access to adequate health care. Terrorists and civil unrest create longing for something better in the heart of man. And so many have concluded, no reasonable assurance for hope exists. In fact, there are people that would look at you and they would say, if you hope, you're a fool. Because there is no reason to hope in a world such as ours. For them, hope is an illusion. And actually, they're not too far from the truth. Because without God, there is no real hope for mankind. Paul wrote of it in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." You see, if you don't have God, you don't have hope. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have God. And so you are without God and without hope in the world. But praise the Lord with Jesus. Praise the Lord with God. You have hope that springs eternal. Can you say amen? There is hope for the hopeless and the helpless. There is hope for the depressed and the discouraged. There is hope for the trapped and the troubled. Hope for the weary and for the worn. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so this morning I'm here to tell you, if you're discouraged, there is hope. If you're depressed, there is hope. If you came here this morning dragging one leg and hopping on the other, there is hope. Hope for the ages. The hope of the ages, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Well, this morning I want to consider how important hope is. And as we look at this foundational subject, we're going to consider the ground of our hope, the guarantee of our hope, the goal of our hope, and the gain of our hope. So we begin by considering the ground of our hope. You see, before God, mankind is guilty. And that's a subject that people don't want to hear these days. They want to say, well, preacher, tell me something that makes me feel good. Tell me something that encourages me. Tell me something that boosts my spirits. Lie to me if you have to, but just pump me up and motivate me so I can make it through another week. But friends, if we're going to be built up and encouraged, we've got to begin at the beginning. We've got to start with the subject of sin. Isaiah told us that all we like sheep have gone astray. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, mankind's greatest problem is sin. And sin is an unpopular topic. In fact, talking about sin and preaching about sin will get you kicked out of many pulpits in America. And yet it's the truth. Mankind's greatest problem is not economics. Mankind's greatest problem is not a lack of education. Mankind's greatest problem is not civil unrest. Mankind's greatest problem is not mental disorder, nor is it discrimination, nor is it anything else that you might put in that blank. Those are all symptoms of the number one problem that mankind has, and that is sin. 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 And that is why the government will never be our solution. Because our problem is not lack of governance. Our problem is sin. We need a Savior. But it's an unpopular topic, and so many people want to reclassify sin. They want to talk about mistakes and missteps and blunders and errors and lapses of judgments and miscalculations. But what the world calls a slip-up, God calls sin. A proper diagnosis is 50% cure. We can't cure the sin problem until we say sin is sin. We've got to call it as it is. We have to declare publicly what sin is and how God has sent Jesus, His Son, to rescue us from sin. You see, if our greatest need were economics, God would have sent us a treasurer. If our greatest need were education, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need were governance, God would have sent us a governor. But our greatest need was salvation. And so God sent us a Savior. Because mankind's number one problem is sin. It's sin. There was an Australian pastor who preached strongly on sin. And after service, one of his elders followed him back to the pastor's study and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you for a moment." He said, "This morning you talked very openly about sin. I want to caution you against that. Call it a mistake, call it a slip-up, call it an error of judgment, but don't call it sin, because if you call it sin, then our young people might have their appetites for sin whetted, and they may find it more difficult to serve the Lord because you talk so plainly about sin. The pastor thought for a moment, and then he recalled a prop that he had made for a sermon. And he reached up on the shelf and he took down a small bottle and he showed it to the elder. He said, "Do you see that label? It says strychnine. And underneath that label are the bold red letters that spell out the word poison. What you're asking me to do is to change the label from poison to essence of peppermint." He said, "Do you see what might happen then? Someone could take that bottle down and use it, and it would cost them their life." So it is with sin. The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. Mankind's problem is a sin problem. Man is guilty before a holy God. And what is worse, we in our own strength and power can do nothing about the situation. We're sinners. Sinners before a holy and righteous God. And so, mankind without Christ is without hope and without God in the world. And then Paul, he stresses and focuses on how impactful it is, how negative it is, how dreadful the situation is. When he writes in Romans chapter 3, "No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin." And so what Paul is telling us here is that if we think that we can open the Bible to the Ten Commandments and we can keep those commandments to the letter, if we think that by doing so we will be made righteous in God's sight, the only one that we are fooling is ourselves. For the purpose of the law was to draw back the curtain and show us the shame of our sinfulness. "For there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Each one of us. You say, "Well, preacher, I've never murdered anyone." Jesus said, "If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer." You say, "Well, preacher, I've never held up a bank. I've never stolen anything like that." And yet, how many of us can say we've never lied? We are told in the Scriptures that if we break one of the laws, we are lawbreakers. It's as if we've broken them all. Because the purpose of the law was to display our guiltiness before God, not to save us. It was so we would look at the law and we would recognize a holiness that belongs to God that goes beyond our comprehension. And falling down before the Lord, we would say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's nothing I can do on my own to be set free." Without Christ, there's no forgiveness. Without Christ, there's no justification. Without Christ, there is no hope. And yet with Jesus Christ, there is hope that springs eternal. He is the hope of the ages. There's no reason for any of us to walk out of this building today without hope. To walk out of this building with a heavy heart, because Jesus Christ gives us hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He is the one that would leave the 99 to seek for the one that is lost and to pour out His blood on the cross of Calvary, by whose stripes we are healed. We can be healed today. We can receive forgiveness of sin and be justified before the Lord as if we'd never sinned. Because there is one that stands at the right hand of God who is righteous, Jesus Christ. He intercedes on our behalf, and His work of intercession on the cross is still effective today. He is still seeking the lost, seeking and saving those who would repent and come unto Him. Back in Luke chapter 2, Jesus was dedicated at the temple. He was 8 days old, and as they brought him in, Simeon an old pious man who daily was in the courts of the Lord was waiting for him. And as his eyes were cast upon that little baby Jesus, he came over to Mary and Joseph and asked that I might hold him. And so they gave him over to this elderly, pious man. And he looked into the face of Jesus. And then holding him up before the Father, he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus brought hope to Simeon. And seeing what was happening, there was a little old prophetess by the name of Anna who came alongside Simeon, and she beheld what was taking place, and she recognized this is the hope of Israel. This is the Messiah that was prophesied to come. And she began to proclaim to those around her about the Holy Child and the redemption of Israel through this one. Jesus brought Simeon hope. And Jesus brought Hannah hope. And years later, John the Baptist was in the Jordan River. And there he was, baptizing people. And as he was baptizing them, he looked up and he beheld Jesus who was walking along the shoreline. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pointed at him and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus brought hope to John the Baptist. In writing the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has brought hope to the elect. He is the Savior of the world, the rock of our salvation. He is the ground and the foundation of our hope. Can you say amen? Jesus Christ is the ground of our hope. The ground and the foundation of our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is our hope. Can you say praise the Lord? The hope and the foundation of our hope is Jesus Christ. And then we look at the guarantee of our hope. The ground of our hope is our redemption in Jesus. The guarantee of our hope is also Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us there are only two things in life that are guaranteed. Not the Bible, I should say. But conventional wisdom. Two things in life that are guaranteed. You know what they are? Taxes and death. Death and taxes, whichever order you put them in, they are guaranteed. And there's a lot of people these days that have no hope except they know that the two things in life that are guaranteed are death and taxes, and they're not hoping for either one. It's a desperate situation. But there are a lot of folks who would say, well, there's nothing in life that's guaranteed except those things. And sometimes life seems that way, doesn't it? You get the doctor's report that just rocks you back on your heels. Or your boss calls you into the office and says, I'm sorry to say this, but we're going to have to lay you off. And people look at those kinds of situations and they realize the uncertainty of their immediate future and they are tempted to think there's nothing in this life that is guaranteed. But that's a lie. Through Christ, our hope is guaranteed. Through Christ, our hope is certain. Through Christ, our hope is sure. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, the first words that were recorded for us in the Scriptures were when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple. Jesus had been with his family up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Afterwards, the family and a bunch of families that they were traveling with were heading home. And so they set out for their journey home. Mary and Joseph thinking, well, Jesus has to be with the crowd somewhere. After all, he's 12, and in that culture, he would be treated as an adult, as it were. He was, you know, just days away from his bar mitzvah, where he was officially going to be declared a man. They weren't being reckless. They weren't being senseless as parents. It's a different time, a different culture. They certainly expected Jesus would be along with them. So you can imagine how fearful and worried they were when they awoken the next day to find out Jesus isn't here. He's not here. What do we do? Well, let's head back to Jerusalem to see if we can find the Lord. And so they went back to Jerusalem looking for their 12-year-old son, Jesus. And they looked high and low through the marketplace. I mean, everywhere that you can imagine that he might have been, they were there looking for Jesus. Couldn't find him anywhere. Finally, someone said, well, has anyone checked the temple? The temple, really? He's 12 years old. Why do you think he's going to be interested in the temple? He's a healthy 12-year-old boy. Interested in the temple? But this boy of 12 was indeed interested in the temple. And so when Mary and Joseph came to the temple, they found Jesus standing among the lawyers, standing among the Pharisees, standing among the experts of the law. And they marveled at the questions that he asked. And they marveled at the wisdom with which he answered their questions. And Mary, coming to Jesus, the worry and the anxiety having worn on her face, and she looks at him and says, Jesus, didn't you know that your father and I would be worried about you? Or words to that effect. And Jesus lovingly rebukes her and says, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? I love Joseph, but he's not my father. You hear what he was saying? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? The first words in Scripture that are recorded of Jesus is when he looks at Mary and says, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? And then the final words of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. He finished the work that God had given him to do. And that's why we can have hope. Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he didn't say, it's almost about done now. The turkey's just about cooked. No, he said, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost, committing his spirit into the hands of the Father. The work that Jesus Christ was sent to do, his mission was accomplished. And because of that, we can have hope that springs eternal. Our hope is real and our hope is eternal because our hope was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ and guaranteed by his resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ours is a living hope that is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's resurrection proves he was God. The claims of Christ were validated by his resurrection. His claims were validated. So what did he claim? Well, in the course of his ministry, he claimed to be the divine Son of God. He claimed to be the only way to get to heaven. He claimed to be the only source of life. He claimed to be completely without sin. He claimed to be the perfect expression of God in the earth. You see, according to the Bible, Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than a priest. He's more than a king. He's more than a good teacher. He is more than all of those things that are said of him of other religions in the world. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they will declare him to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lily of the Valley, the Bride in the Morning Star. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is precious and elect in Zion. He is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock of our salvation. And the foundation of our hope is in him. Can you say praise the Lord? Why do we believe those claims? Very simply, we believe those claims because Jesus Christ left an empty tomb. Amen. He is the only world leader, the only one who faced death and hell and the grave and came forth triumphantly on day three. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, we know that He is who He said He was. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So our hope is grounded in the sacrifice of Christ, and it is guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ. What then is our goal? What is the goal of our hope? Well, quite simply, the goal of our hope is God's grace to be given at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the goal of our hope. God's grace to be given at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Set your hope fully on what? On the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Paul called the revelation of Christ the blessed hope. He spoke of it when he was writing Titus. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here that Paul refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Muslims may think that Muhammad is a prophet, but as a Christian, I can tell you Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the one who said before Abraham was, I am. He is God, our great God and Father, Jesus Christ. So Paul refers to Jesus as God, and then he refers to our blessed hope as the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the goal of our hope. The blessed hope, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is coming again. The prophets declared it. The apostles announced it. The angels proclaimed it. And Jesus Himself affirmed it. His return is the yearning of creation. It is the promise of the Father. It is the passion of the martyr. It is the vision of the prophet and the longing of the believer. Jesus Christ is coming again. Back in 1989, there was an earthquake in Armenia, and in 4 minutes, a nation was flattened. 4 minutes. 30,000 people lost their lives that day. It's 10 times the number that were killed in the World Trade Center. 4 minutes, 30,000 lives lost. A father, frantic, ran to the elementary school where his son Armand was. When he got there, all he saw was a pile of rubble where once stood a building. And as he stood there weeping before the rocks, he remembered that he had told his son, "No matter what happens, I will always be there for you." And those words haunted him. And so he thought, "I must find my son." And looking over the ruins, he found a place that he thought this would be nearest to where my son's classroom was, and he began to dig. And he dug and dug and dug. Other parents began to show up at the scene, frozen with fear and weeping. They told him, "It's too late, they've all died, you can't do anything." And yet he continued to struggle against the wreckage in front of him. 4 hours, 8 hours, 12 hours, 18 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours, he continued to dig into that rubble. And by now his hands were bloodied hamburger. And yet he continued to heave against that wreckage looking for his son. And finally, after 38 hours of nonstop digging through the rubble, he pulled back a rock and he heard his son call his name. And he said, "Armand, Armand, is that you?" And his son responded. He said, "Yes, Dad, it's me. I knew you would come. I told my friends, you'll be saved because if my dad's alive, he will find me. And when he saves me, you will be saved too. 36 hours searching for his son through the wreckage. Jesus Christ has been looking for a lot of us longer than 36 hours. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Jesus has given us a promise that he will also come for us. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming again. His resurrection is the guarantee of our hope. And his return is the goal of our hope. The blessed hope of the church is the coming of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is the blessed hope of the church. It is what the prophets proclaimed and Jesus Christ himself affirmed. Jesus is coming again. Whatever is happening in your life, that which is causing depression, that which is causing despair, that which is causing you to give up your hope, I want to encourage you this morning, look that enemy right in the face and tell them, Jesus is coming again. Because friends, at the end of the day, that is all that matters, is that our Savior is going to split the eastern sky. And his foot will hit Mount Olives and it will cleave asunder because it's not worthy to hold his majesty. Jesus Christ is coming again. Whatever may get you down, whatever may make your heart heavy, whatever may make you bend over, I want you to realize you've got hope. And your hope is Jesus Christ, the hope of the ages and the hope that springs eternal. He is coming again. I don't know about you, friends, but that gets me excited. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Coming again. I'm glad I'm not going to be here to see it, but I would love to see the expression on these news anchors' faces. Millions have disappeared from the earth. There's no explanation known to man. Jesus Christ is coming again. The Bible makes it clear, in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man will return. And so when we hear the naysayers, some of them even in the name of God, saying, well, where is the evidence of his return? Peter said that is a sign of the end times. For in that day, they will be saying, where is his return? They've been saying this for all of these years, and he still hasn't come. And Jesus said, when you see all of these things beginning to take place, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. It is near, even at the door. Our hope is grounded in the sacrifice of Christ. It's guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ. And its goal is the return of Christ. So what is the gain? What is the gain of our hope? Well, obviously, when the Lord comes, that's gain beyond our comprehension. But there is even gain for us in this earthly life. There's comfort in times of loss because of our hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, when we stand at the graveside of our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord before us, we know we will see them again. And so for the believer, it's never goodbye. It's, I'll see you later. I'll see you later. May God watch over me and you until we come together again, Miss Pa. It's never goodbye. It's always see you later. And so we do not mourn like those who have no hope. For we are comforted in our loss, knowing that the Lord Jesus receives His own unto Himself. And they are there waiting for us. And we will be reunited with our brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone before us. Second gain, motivation for moral purity. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about the fact that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, it helps me to live a holy life. It helps me to live a pure life. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. You can ask my wife and she'll tell you. Greg is not perfect. Don't let him kid you. But it is a motivation to live for the Lord. Because you know that at any time He could come back. And when He comes back, you want to be living in a way that pleases Him. That would not bring shame on His name. 1 John 3:2-3 tells us, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And so we see these great benefits or advantages that we have because of our hope. A third being the incentive for Christian mission. The incentive for Christian mission. Again, the Apostle Peter. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." The grace. You see, on that day when Jesus Christ returns, your good works aren't going to matter. Oh, they'll be judged. And if you're a believer, they'll be rewarded. But if you're counting on your good works to somehow earn your ticket into heaven, they won't. You've missed it by a mile. Remember, by works of righteousness, none of us will be declared holy. None of us. It is the grace of God revealed at the coming of the Lord that is our hope. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that as we stand before the throne and the books are opened, your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What is your hope? Jesus Christ. My hope is in the Lord. He is the rock of my salvation, the joy of my salvation. And that gives me strength to live for Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You today that in a world that is filled with hopelessness, You are our hope. You have given us hope through Jesus Christ. That our hope is guaranteed by His resurrection. We thank You that the goal of our hope is that Jesus Christ has not left us here as orphans, but He has adopted us into His family, has gone to prepare a place for us, and has encouraged us by telling us that He will come again. For these promises, Lord, today we have hope. Father, we pray that You will help us to live in light of that hope, to prepare our minds for action, to be self-controlled, and to set our hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed when Jesus Christ is returned to us. I pray today, Lord, that those who know You will continue to lean on the everlasting hope that they have in Jesus. And for those that are without You, that don't know You, that have not a saving relationship with You, I pray today by Your Spirit that You would call them. I pray, Lord, that You would bring them to a place of yielding their lives to You, giving over their burden, giving over their sin, and taking upon themselves the joy of Your salvation. That they may too know the strength and the joy and the hope that we have in You. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.